water for me?
That's you. Never touched.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here this morning to try to bring the Word of God to you. And we're going to start this morning, Lord willing, in Psalms 105. And of course, my subject is we see Jesus in Joseph. Psalm 105 and verses 16 through 22. It says, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom." Now, as I was looking and studying about Joseph and thinking about these things, I was trying to look through chapters 37 and through all the way through 50 of Genesis and trying to, take Joseph's life and kind of compress it down into something that we can see Jesus in overall in the life of Joseph. There are many, many different particular things in the life of Joseph that we can see Jesus in. There are particulars all through his life, but there are some main things that stand out about his life, and we'd like to look at some of those things today. But basically, the life of Joseph can be divided into three main parts. We see him at first as the beloved son. We see him as the beloved son of his father. We see him secondly after he was sold into slavery as a suffering servant. We see him as a servant, and we see him also as in the end, toward the end of his life, when he's exalted that he's the sovereign savior. And we see him exalted in those ways. And those are basically the three main ways that his life breaks up into. The similarities between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus are too numerous to be only coincidental. And I just have a couple of things. I have a list of like 60 things, and I'm sure there's more. I mean, so I just want to read a couple. I highlighted a few, to just bring out of some things that are how they're similar. But Joseph was a shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus is beloved of the Father. Joseph was hated for his words. Jesus was hated for his words of truth. Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel by his father. Joseph seeks his brothers until he finds them. We find that he seeks them until he finds them. That's a good, I really like that one. Jesus seeks us until he finds us at the initiative of the Father. Joseph was stripped of his coat. Jesus was stripped of his coat. Joseph was cast into a pit. Jesus was put into a grave. Joseph was taken out of the pit alive in his body. Jesus was bodily resurrected from the tomb. Joseph was sold for the price of a slave. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Judah suggested the idea of selling his brother. Thought that was interesting. The Greek name for Judah is Judas. I thought that was pretty interesting. Joseph's blood sprinkled the coat, and it was presented to the Father. And Jesus is our scapegoat. In the same way they brought that coat, and they presented that coat to the Father to bear the blame. They cast that blame on somebody else. They brought that coat, and Jesus is presented as our scapegoat, and his blood is presented to the Father as a sin offering. Joseph was cast into prison, though he was innocent. Jesus is sentenced to death, though Pilate found no fault in him. Joseph is exalted and set over all Egypt, as God has highly exalted Jesus. Joseph was unknown and unrecognized by his brethren, as Jesus today is not recognized by the Jews. Joseph was exalted over all the house of Pharaoh, but Jacob knew it not. All these years he thought or assumed that Joseph was dead. Today the Jews believe Jesus to be dead and do not know that he's been exalted as Lord over all the world. But those are just some of the, I mean, there's a list of some things that we could look at in particulars. Especially like the one where he seeks his brothers and he finds them. Especially like that. But I want to look at some things overall in the life of Joseph. We see that there are some outstanding things in Joseph's life that will both point us to Christ and challenge us to live lives that reveal Jesus to others. We see that Joseph lived a life of submission. He was in submission to the will of God for his life. We see that overall in his life. We see that he had a life of service for others. He lived a life in service for others. He was a servant. We see that he lived a life sanctified from sin. He was sanctified from sin. And we see that he lived a life of suffering for the good of others. And those are basically going to be my 4 points today. Number one, submission. Joseph, like Jesus, was submissive to the will of God for his life. We see that Joseph was obedient to authority. He was obedient to the authority that was placed over him in this life. And we see that he was, first of all, obedient to his father. And I got too many scriptures to read them all, but he was obedient to his father. Genesis chapter 37 in verses 13 through 14, you can see that. And we see how he was obedient to his father's authority. In Genesis 39, we'll read there. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 4. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand." And we see that Joseph was submissive to even the authority of being in slavery. You know, well, he was submissive to that. He was submissive to the will of God in his life, even for that being made a servant. We see also, and we look at that he was, when he was cast into prison, he served the master of that prison. He served that prison keeper, and he was submissive to that authority, and he was obedient to that authority. We see that that he was eventually he was submissive to the authority of Pharaoh. He was brought and he served Pharaoh. We see that he was submissive to the authority over his life. And we see also, of course, that that Jesus was submissive and obedient to the authority of God and for his Father over the will of his life. We see that Jesus was submissive to the authority of his parents. You know, we know the story, and again, I've got so many scriptures, it's hard for me to turn to them all, but in Luke chapter 2, we know how that he stayed behind, and he taught in the temple, and his parents were worried about him, and they were looking for him, and they wondered where he went, and they went back and found him, and he said, "I must be about my father's business." But what it says after that is he was subject unto them. You know, he went with them, and he was subject unto them. So he recognized authority. He recognized authority, God's authority, through different aspects in his life, through different people in his life, and he submitted to that authority. He was obedient to that authority. We see that Jesus came and recognized God's authority in John's baptism. He came and he was obedient to that authority. He recognized that, and he submitted to that. We see that he even recognized the authority of Pilate on this earth. We'll read that in John chapter 19. John 19, verses, excuse me, or 10 through 11 in John 19, says, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." But Jesus submitted to that. He submitted to that earthly authority. He was obedient unto death, the Bible tells us. In Philippians chapter 2, he submitted to death even. He was obedient unto death, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. We see also that they were very submissive, again, to the will of God for their lives. Joseph was submissive to becoming a slave. He was submissive to becoming a servant and being a servant. He didn't. You don't find Joseph fighting, screaming, kicking. You don't find him trying to escape. You don't find him going back, which seems to be a strange thing. I would have found a way back. I would have escaped. I'm sure there was opportunity, especially once he was. They always placed him in a position of authority and preeminence. They always placed him in a position of trustworthiness. I would have forsaken that trust and I'd have went home. I'd have left, you know. But we see that Joseph was submissive to the will of God in his life. He saw and he recognized that this is the will of God for my life. And he submitted to that. He said, if I'm going to be a slave and that's what God wants, then I'm going to do that with all of my heart. I'm going to do that with all that I have. I'm going to serve God where he's placed me. And so he was submissive to the will of God in being a servant. And he was trying, and he was doing his best there as a servant. And then he was cast into prison, wrongfully. Cast into prison and accused wrongfully. And he was submissive to that. And while he was in prison, he didn't complain and murmur and kick against the will of God for his life, even in prison. He said, this is God's will. I'm going to serve God here in prison to the best of my ability. And so he was submissive to the will of God even in prison. We see that... when he was there, and he was even serving those that were in prison, he was serving the butler and the chief butler and the baker, and he told them those dreams, and he said that he was a servant to them even, and when the butler got put back into his place of serving Pharaoh, he said, "Remember me," but he was forgotten. And he was submissive to that. You don't find him getting down. You don't find him, I'm sure he had times where he wept. I'm sure he had times where he cried. I'm sure he had times where he sought the face of the Lord. But he was submissive to the will of God. And we find that Jesus is submissive to the will of God. Jesus is submissive to the will of God for his life. He was a servant like Joseph. He was all those things that we see in Joseph. And in Matthew 26, we read there. Verses 36 through 39, it says, "And then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he prayed two more times the same way. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was submissive to the will of the Father. He was submissive even unto death. He was submissive to the things that God had given him to do. He was submissive to his life's work. We need to be submissive to the work and the place that God has given us. We need to be submissive to the will of God in our lives. We need to not complain and go kicking and screaming every time that something happens in our lives. We need to submit to God's will for our lives. We need to trust Him when everything looks like it's falling apart. We need to trust Him and know that He's still on the throne, that He's still sovereign, that He's still leading in our lives, and we need to submit to the will of God for our lives. Secondly, we see Joseph, like Jesus, lived a life of service. Joseph was a servant. Let's read there in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis 40 and verses 2 through 4. It says, "And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. And they continued to season in ward Joseph, he even served prisoners. He even served the lowest of the low. Those who were in prison with him, he was serving them. He had a servant's heart. He was always serving others. He was always, that's the life he lived. He was a servant. He lived that life, and he constantly served others. He wasn't serving himself. You know, so often we forget, and we are more interested in serving ourselves. You know, what would you be doing in prison? Would you be worried about these other prisoners? You'd be moaning and crying and wishing that God would get you out of there, and that'd be normal. But would you even be thinking about all of those other prisoners around there? Would you even be thinking about their needs? But Joseph was a servant, and he served others. We find that he was a faithful servant. He was trustworthy. Everybody that ever put their faith in Joseph as a servant found him to be trustworthy. They found him to be a prosperous servant. They found him to be one that was a blessing to them. One that made them to prosper. One that God blessed them through. And we find all those things, of course, in Christ. How that he is very trustworthy. How he is a prosperous one to be yours. One to be yours. And the Lord is presents himself as a servant. And we see in the New Testament that he even washed the disciples' feet. You know, he girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And we find that he came in to be a servant on this earth. We find again that Joseph was a profitable servant. Again, anybody that trusted in him found that he was profitable. you know that the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. And we need to read that scripture. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and we're reading verses 5 through 7. Well, let's back up. Well, let's read in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be a servant. He came to be a servant, and not only that, all of those things we see in Joseph, we find in Christ, that he's a profitable servant. That he was always serving others and not himself. You know, says there, let this mind be in you. We need to let that mind be in us to be servants like that. To be serving others and not ourselves. We see also that Jesus is a faithful servant, a trustworthy servant. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul speaking here says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." No one that's ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ has found him to be unfaithful or unable to keep their soul. You know, he is a very trustworthy one to place the care of your soul in, the care of your eternal state. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust in the fact that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy, that he is able to keep that which you commit unto him. He is able to keep those things against the day. And so we find that Jesus is very trustworthy. We see that Jesus is profitable to all that trust in him. No one has ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ has not profited in an eternal and an unimaginable way. No one has ever put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has ever found him to be unprofitable. No one has ever put all of their hope in him has found that to be a loss. If you've ever known him, you'll find him to be a very profitable and trustworthy servant for you. So we see service. We see those. We see first of all that Joseph lived a life of submission, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph lived a life of service, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Joseph lived a life of sanctification. Joseph, like Jesus, lived a life set apart from sin. We see and we know these. I hope we're familiar enough with these scriptures that I can bring out the points without turning to every scripture. But, you know, we find that Joseph exposed sin. He brought back the evil report of his brothers to his father, and they hated him for that. But he exposed sin. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ will expose your sin before he will ever, before you can ever have salvation. Your sin needs to be exposed before God before you can ever receive that salvation. You must be brought to the place of repentance of your sins, of admitting the fact that you are a sinful thing before God, that you have the need of a Savior, and you will never be saved unless you come to the place where you agree with God about yourself. What God says about you, you will never be saved unless you agree with God that you are a sinful creature deserving of hell forever. You'll never come to the place where you can receive salvation unless you'll admit that. Unless you are convinced by God that you, yes, I am exactly what the Bible says I am. Yes, I'm exactly what the Word of God says I am. And so you need to be persuaded of that. You need to be persuaded of God, and your sins need to be exposed and laid out before God. You need to be made honest before God. You need to be honest and come into agreement with God about yourself before that you can ever be saved. We know this, and we could come to the example of the woman at the well of Samaria, and how that she came and she wanted the water. He started talking to her about this living water, and she says, "I want that. Give me this living water." And then he started pointing out her sins, and he started exposing sins. And before you can ever have the living water, Lord Jesus Christ, your sins need to be exposed. They have to come out. You can't be harboring sin. You can't be in love with sin and expect to receive the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those sins need to come out and be exposed before the Lord. And so we see that Joseph was an exposer of sin, and so was the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Joseph was tempted to sin, yet did not. And we know the story. We know where he came in, and day after day, his master's wife tempted him. Day after day, she tempted him to commit adultery with her. And he day after day he would not, until he got to the place where he fled away and left his garment, and he was wrongfully then accused and put into prison. But we see that he lived a life separated from sin. He ran from sin. He ran away. You know, we ought to run away from sin. We ought to run away when sin is about to take us. When sin is about to take over our life, when sin grabs a hold of us, we need to run away. We need to run away, you know. And so he lived a sanctified life. He lived a life that was set apart from sin. And when he was tempted to sin, he did not. He fled from those things. Jesus was tempted to sin sorely of the devil, and he had a time of temptation in the wilderness, yet he could not sin. He could not sin. He was without sin. There was no capability in him to sin.
That's right.
He could not sin. And so we find that though he was tempted, he was without sin. And you know, this makes him that acceptable sacrifice. That makes him the spotless Lamb of God. Wow. You know, if he would have been tempted to sin, if he could have sinned, then he could not be your Savior. He could not be that Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He had to be a spotless lamb. So though he was tempted, he could not sin. He was not capable of sinning. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll read that. Hebrews 4. Verses 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have the Lord Jesus Christ knows about temptation. He knows about the trials and the struggles and things that we go through. And in all points, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He had no sin. And so we find that he is our great high priest. That when we are tempted to sin, we have somebody that we can run to. We have somebody that we can run away from sin and flee to for help. We can come to that throne of grace and come to him for help in time of need. And so we see that again, that Jesus was sanctified and Joseph was sanctified. We see that in the life of Joseph. You know, we need to be living lives and following that example. Life set apart from sin. And when we're tempted to sin, we need to run away from sin and run to Jesus. We need to run to him. We have a great high priest. We have one that we can run to. We have no excuse. We have no excuse to go into sin. We need to run away from it. Surely we have a sinful nature. Surely we have a corrupt heart. Surely we have those things. But the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way that we can run to him. We can run to him when we're tempted. You know, it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's no temptation that has taken us, that has not come upon. I'm not going to mess it all up, but there's no temptation that's come upon us that others haven't suffered, basically, is what it says. And and God won't tempt us above that we're able. We're able to get away. We're able to run away. We're able to get to run to Christ for help. And so, again, we see that sanctification in the life of Joseph, and we see that in the life of Jesus. Fourthly, we see suffering. Joseph, like Jesus, suffered to save others. He suffered to save others. That was God's will for Joseph's life. That Joseph would go into slavery, would go into bondage, would go into this, would have to leave his home, would have to leave the things he loved, would have to leave all this behind, be put into bondage, into fetters. And we read there in Psalms where they hurt his feet. And surely he suffered greatly in his heart. But this was the will of God for his life, that others might be saved. That there might be a great deliverance through his life. God used the life of Joseph to save basically the whole world that came to him. And this whole world was in a famine at that time. And they all had to come to Egypt. They all had to come to Joseph to receive that salvation. To receive the things, that life-giving bread. And we see certainly that in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he suffered that you might live. He suffered that you might find that salvation that you need. Through the sacrifice of Joseph, freedom, multitudes of people were saved from a famine. And through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, multitudes are saved from their sins. And we're going to read in Psalms 22. Again, we could read some more about Joseph, but we need to focus on Christ. Joseph suffered that others might live. Joseph suffered that others might be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ surely suffered greater than we can understand, that you and I might have eternal life, that you and I might be forgiven of our sins, that you and I might be saved and be made a child of God. And he suffered these things. Psalm 22. We're going to read quite a little bit here, but Psalm 22 in verse 1, it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever answered that question? You know why he was forsaken? Because of your sins. Because of the sins of his people, he was forsaken. He was suffering for the sins of his people. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. The Lord became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he was forsaken of the Father. All they that see me laugh at me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. He was receiving the things that we ought to receive. They was receiving that shame for sin that we ought to receive. They were scorning him and laughing at him. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and as a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. So we see here that the Lord suffered greatly. Let's go down a little further. Verse 17, I may tell my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. He was suffering. He was dying. He was forsaken of his father. But he wasn't suffering in vain. He was suffering for a reason. He was suffering according to the will of God. In Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We should read the whole thing, but we're not going to. In Isaiah 53, in verses 3 through 5, it says, he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what he was doing. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was suffering that you might be healed. He was suffering that his people might be saved from their sins. Verses 10 through 11 of the same chapter says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So he was suffering for others. He was bearing the iniquity of others, and he was suffering that others might be saved. He was suffering for those that would trust in him, that they might be saved from their sins. We see that Joseph suffered affliction, and Jesus suffered the death of the cross, that others might be saved. We need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to bear so others might be saved? Are we able to be a good testimony in times of great difficulty? Joseph was just a plain good testimony. You know, in times of suffering, he was able to be a testimony and serve God. Are we willing to give up earthly pleasure so another might have eternal life? You know, Paul said that he endured all things for the elect's sake. He was willing to suffer that others might be saved. We need to follow these examples, and we need to look to Christ for that grace and the strength and the ability to do those things. But you know, there's a song in our songbook, and there's a song, I've seen it in this song, but it's talking about, it says, I gave my life for thee. You know, Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and then he asked the question, what hast thou given for me? You know? And he talks about suffering more than thy tongue can tell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? You know, and he asks those questions. He says, I left it all for thee. What hast thou left for me? You know, and I've brought rich gifts to thee. What hast thou given to me? And we need to ask ourselves these things. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered greatly that we might have, we might be saved, that we might have eternal life. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to give? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is reasonable. That's our reasonable service. That's what we ought to be willing to give. But we'll conclude the thoughts. Conclusion, we can clearly see Jesus in the life of Joseph. why Joseph was a godly man. If you're going to live for God, you're going to see, people are going to be able to see God in your life. You're going to be able to see things in your life. And certainly the Lord has made Joseph a particular picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that he made that and he preserved that in the scriptures for us. But Joseph was a godly man. He served God. And that's why we can see Jesus in the life of Joseph, because he desired to serve God. He suffered injustice patiently. Are we able to do that? Are we able to suffer unjustly? Are we able to do that with patience? You know, people will see Jesus in your life if you can do that. He lived a life sanctified from sin because of his love for God. Are we living lives set apart from sin that people might see Jesus in us? He served God, yes, certainly. He served his masters faithfully, as to the Lord and not to men. He served whoever was over him as if he was serving God. He was serving them as unto the Lord, as it tells us in Ephesians 6. We can look at that principle there. But also, he submitted to God's sovereign will over his life. You know, there's hardly a greater testimony than that, when you're willing to submit to God's will for your life without complaining, glorifying God in the most difficult trials that come in your life to the best things. If you're always willing to submit to God, if you're willing to submit to his will, people will be able to see Jesus in your life. Joseph was a man that believed God's promise for his life and continued to do so even when it didn't make sense. This is what a life of faith looks like. Joseph had a promise at the beginning of his life. He had those dreams, remember? He had those dreams about that he was going to be exalted, that they were going to bow to him, and he believed God. And he continued on believing God when he was in prison. He continued on believing God when he was a servant. He continued on believing in the promises of God. And he was walking a life by faith. And that's what our lives ought to look like. Knowing and believing the promises that God has for us yet to come. Living a life that's living for those things and not living for the things of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father and submitted to God's will for his life. And all who will do so reveal their love for God and their likeness to Jesus. Every time that you are willing to be obedient to God and to submit to God's will for your life, you're revealing your love for God. And there's no more likeness to Jesus than that, than love for the Father. No more likeness that can be shown in your life than you submitting and being obedient to God. Mm-hmm. If we desire that the world see Jesus, then we need to take note of Joseph's example and live lives whereby Jesus can be seen in us. If we can learn anything from Joseph, we need to follow that example. If Jesus can be seen in the life of Joseph, why shouldn't he be seen in your life? Why shouldn't he be seen in your life in the world? You know, we need to be showing forth Jesus in our lives. And I'll leave you with that last thought. We can see Jesus in Joseph, but can the world see Jesus in us? Brother Graber.